We are in a series of messages right now examining worship and worry. Because the two are related in that both have the capacity to capture our hearts, to seize us and to hold us hostage, but with very different results. If worship takes over in your heart, significant results of peace and joy and confidence, though the storm rages all without. If worry sets up shop, takes over, rules and reigns, it breeds a litany of additional sins. Significant different results. Both are after the same space. Both are after the same real estate in our hearts to own it, to seize us, to captivate us. We make the decision who's going to get us. We decide with little decisions all along the way, with moment-by-moment decisions in our mind as well as our actions, we determine which way we're going to go, worship or worry. So we spent 3 weeks first looking at biblical worship because I think that's paramount. That has to come first. We need that first. That foundation needs to be laid first. 3 weeks on biblical worship. Then last week I began on worry. And we went to Matthew chapter 6 looking at worry and what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount about worry. Now today, I want us to look at worry from the book of Philippians. I want us to look at a passage in Philippians that I hope will give you hope and give you some practical handles to grab onto as you try to repent of this sin, as we try to repent of this sin of worry and stay free of this sin of worry. Now I want to make a note, make sure you know, lest you be confused. The sermon outline begins with Roman numeral 2. That's incorrect. That is number 1. So right there on the front page underneath the title, that should be 1. As things got bumped around, Microsoft, thank you Bill Gates, renumbered it for us. But that's not right. So that's the first point right there on the front page. And I want to acknowledge at the very start this morning that I'm indebted to biblical counselor and author David Pallison for many of the insights that I'm going to share with you from this passage. 2 years ago, David Pallison up at NANC at the Lafayette Counseling Conference gave a message on anxiety and worry from this passage that I think was one of the best treatments of this text that I've ever seen. So many of the insights, they're not mine, but I'm passing them on to our church family because I was so affected by this passage. And so I want to acknowledge my indebtedness to what he did and how I'm using it this morning. He's also written an excellent little book entitled Worry, Pursuing a Different Path to Peace that's out there in our counseling booklet rack in the book nook. This is great. This is very, very good. It's just a dollar. So if you want to grab one of those as well as a part of our series, you can do so. All right, let's get at it. Did you know that Americans, to cope with their stress, Americans, not worldwide, this is just America, Americans consume about 30 tons of aspirins, tranquilizers, and sleeping pills a day. Not a year, not a week, not a month, a day. 30 tons of aspirins, tranquilizers, and sleeping pills a day. The pharmaceutical companies are just jumping for joy. But here's what I want us to think about. Does being a Christian, putting your trust in Christ, Jesus lives in me now, does that eliminate worry from the radar screen of our life? It didn't in my life. I get to feel bad about it now, but it's still there. It should have. It should eliminate worry when I think if he did that for me, if he gave his son for me on the cross to take care of my biggest problem, my universal problem, my eternal problem that was sending me to hell, how shall he not also take care of these other things? But it didn't seem to get it for me. And God knows that we still struggle. He knows our heart. He anticipates, and therefore in his word, he's given us these passages that, yes, address worry, even despite the cross and what he's done on the cross. Matthew chapter 6 is one of them that we looked at last week, where it says, listen, he takes care of the birds of the air. He takes care of the lilies. He's going to take care of you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's enough stuff going on today. Philippians 4 is another passage. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 is one. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for us. Scripture is filled with additional exhortations regarding worry, because God knows we struggle in this area. So turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and I do hope you have your own Bible. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to be reading verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, verse 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Am I a little loud? No? So it's just me today? Okay. Let's pray. God, would you please take your word and cause it to affect us? God, it is your word. It is powerful. It is a two-edged sword. It is a fire. It is a hammer. It is a rock. But we want it to have that effect in us now, this morning. Affect us. We don't want to just sit, read it, listen, get some little insights, go on our way, jot down some notes. Affect us by your word, Lord. Affect us. Touch us. Move us. Change us by your truth, by your word, revealing yourself to us. We can't do that. We can't make it happen. God, do for us what only you can do in us. By your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you some steps to work through when you're struggling with worry, and I want to go ahead and tell you, my wife tells me, honey, if you're ever not going to do that whole outline, tell them, because we all start to worry when we see, whoa, he's only on point one, and I'm not doing that whole outline this morning. I'm just doing point one and two, all right? So just relax, relax. I'm going to do the second part next week. So what you have in your hand is going to be covered in 2 weeks. So everyone just rest easy. So I want to give you some steps. I'm just going to give you the first two steps this Sunday and then the rest next Sunday. So you're going to have to come back. Step number one, you need to take a closer look at what you're worrying about. And at first you might say, I don't need to do that anymore, Brad. I'm thinking enough about what I'm worrying about. Yeah, listen, you need to take a closer look at what you're worrying about. Don't hear me saying, keep on doing what you've been doing. I'm saying, take a closer look at what you've been worrying about. Define it. Give it some definition. Put some parameters around it, because so often, the things we're worrying about just loom over us like some dark, nebulous, vague cloud hanging over your head. And after a while, you can't even remember what the original point of worry was. It's now just some vague, just looming, heavy, dark thing. Move it out of that and get it back into definition. Define it. Get some distinction in there. What's really bothering you? What's really bothering you? What are you thinking about? What have you been saying to yourself? What have you been thinking and rehearsing over and over in your mind? Put it down on paper. Put it down on paper. Is it money? Is it money? Is it finances? Is that what plagues you? Is that what haunts you? Is that what gnaws at you? And it could be that you don't have enough, that you don't think you have enough. But guess what? The people that don't think they have enough are not the only people that worry about money. See, so many times we think, oh, if I just had a little more, I wouldn't worry about it. The people that have a lot, they get to worry about losing it. So everyone's prone and susceptible to this worry about money, worry about finances. Either I don't have enough, or what I do have, I might lose. I might lose. I might lose. Is that it? Is it money? Is it finances? Is it your health? Does every little ache or pain or twinge drive you to the internet to do a Google search to describe it? And you say, there's it. Someone else has felt this way. There's a whole website on it. There's a support group already. Yes, I do have the most painful, incurable disease known to mankind. I mean, you can find it on the internet. When you feel something, describe it, hit Google search, someone else has felt it. And you can both worry together. You can just join hands and and chat back and forth, instant email. Yeah, me too, me too, me too. Maybe it's past hurts that you replay over and over in your mind. Maybe it's just too many responsibilities, too much on your plate. You are just overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. You feel overwhelmed every moment of every day. And all the homeschool moms said, amen. All the mothers who work outside the home at the same time you try to run the home say, amen. Every single parent here this morning, every man that's trying to raise a family without a wife, every woman that's trying to raise kids without a husband says, amen. You feel overwhelmed. It's just too much on my plate. Maybe you're insecure in your human relationships. Does my spouse really love me? Will they keep on loving me? Will they always love me, even as I grow older, even as I lose hair, even as my chest becomes my belly, and things shift? You know, it's so funny. I had an uncle, and he said, he was a neat guy, Uncle Pete. He said, I weigh exactly what I weighed when we got married. He'd been married like 50 years. Things were just in a different place. He had this pot belly right here, but he weighed exactly what he weighed. He didn't weigh any more than, but he looked quite different than the wedding day. Life has a tendency to do, gravity will do that. Pulls those, pectoralis major. Pulls these pecs down into your belly area as men. Could be that you're fretting over, I always blow it. I never say the right thing. I don't fit in. I'm always doing something wrong. Can God ever change me? Is there any hope for me? I'm different. Maybe it's forgiveness. Could God ever forgive me for what I've done? Can He really forgive me for what I've done? Maybe you worry about failure, success, career, advancement. Maybe you worry that you really don't have friends. Nobody cares. Nobody calls. Nobody really wants to know me. Whatever it is on your list, whatever it is on your list, remember this. You do have good reason to worry. Now that might have surprised you. You might not have thought I was going to say that. You do have good reason to worry. See, the answer to worry is not for all of us to pretend that, oh, you don't really need to worry. These things aren't a big deal. God never trivializes our concerns. And we as counselors and brothers and sisters in the Lord shouldn't trivialize. The answer isn't to say to a brother or sister in the Lord who's despairing of life, is thinking of taking their life, say, that's not so bad. That doesn't help. For them, it's bad. And God doesn't trivialize our concerns. You do have good reason to worry. We live in a fragile, unpredictable world. It gives us constant reason to worry. Just over the weekend, Friday night, as we were driving as a family to somewhere, Vicky said to me, I need to tell you, Judith, my sister-in-law, called, and your brother Brent was in a very serious car accident. Head went through the windshield, scalp peeled back, face, nose, going to have plastic surgery, loss of blood. Just grateful that his life was spared. Could have been killed. And there was that feeling that you know that you have. Just you revisit everything again thinking, oh my goodness, Brent could have died. I'd be on my way to a funeral. How would Mom and Dad take that? How would that affect me? Now, I was able to thank God immediately. Thank God for saving him. As you recall, he got saved 3 or 4 years ago. But it just, when those things come up, you're just mindful. It's a beautiful spring day. I haven't been thinking of death. I haven't been thinking of loss. I haven't been thinking of losing someone dear to me. And boom, that's injected right into my world on the way to something fun with my family. Life is fragile. Life is unpredictable. You do have good reason to worry. But God tells us you just have better reasons not to. You do have good reason to worry. He just gives us much better reasons not to. And so sometimes it helps to just write down what it is that you're worrying about. And to remember that the list is finite. If you can just write it down and get it on a piece of paper, it helps to remember the list is finite. It is finite. Maybe 10 things, 12 things, 15 things at the most, not 10,000. But at 3 a.m. in the morning, it seems like 10,000 things. In the middle of the night, it feels like 10,000 when they're moving around in the dark, swarming in and out of your heart like a SWAT team dressed in black. You know, they're just coming in the windows, coming in the doors, coming in the crevices and crannies of your heart. It just feels like it's all over. Now, here's what happens many times. I'll just take a piece of paper sometimes, not in the middle of the night, daytime, and just brainstorm, just bullets. What is going on in my heart? What am I saying to myself? What am I thinking? What have I been rehearsing? I get it down on paper, and it's never been more than 10, 12, 15 things. But here's the problem. It's never been more than 10 or 12 things, but there may be 10 or 12 different angles to each one of those 10 or 12 things. Because that's what we do when we worry. When we worry, we tend to take something and look at it from every angle. So you take 10 or 12 times 12, now you've got a lot going on. But boil it down and recognize, what is it really? What is it really? And write it down. Just to start by realizing it's finite. It's limited. It's not 10,000. My God is infinite. My list of worries is finite. Finite. Put it down on paper. David Pallison points out, Scripture never trivializes the things that we worry about. It just says you have greater reason to take them to someone who can help rather than worrying about them yourselves. In other words, you have good reason to worry, but better reasons not to worry. So don't get caught in the spin cycle like a washing machine going round and round and round, turning, twisting, driving, churning. It just keeps going. Pull the plug. Turn it off. Break out of it by sitting down before God, getting honest, and asking Him to bring to your mind. Now, sometimes you don't know. It's not dishonest to say, sometimes, Brad, I don't know. It is just, well, ask Him for His help. He'll help. There are times that I sit down and say, God, I don't know. I just feel like crying. I just feel like weeping. My little lip is just quick to quiver. I just feel shaky and undone. Everything's upsetting me, and I'm a man. It's not my time of the month, but I just feel I'm having my time. What is going on? I just asked for His help. I said, God, I don't know. I don't know. And Psalm 139, verse 28 says, search me, O God, and know my, what? Heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the life everlasting. I said, God, help me. I'm a mess. I feel weepy. I feel emotionally spent. I feel undone. Every little thing is causing me to be upset. Help. I don't know. So I start with prayer and my paper and my pen and say, help me, God. Define it for me. Bring it out of the vagueness. Bring it out of the fog. Bring it out of the darkness and bring it into the light. God, by your Holy Spirit, help me to bring this into the light. And everything looks better in the light. You know that? Everything looks better in the morning. God is light. Bring it into His presence. Bring it into the light and get it down on paper. More than 100 years ago, Francis Fenelon wrote, encourage peace. Become deaf to your overactive imagination. Become deaf to your overactive imagination. Your spinning imagination will harm your health and make your spiritual life very dry. You worry yourself sick for no good reason. Inner peace and the sweet presence of God are chased away by restlessness. So take a closer look at what you're worrying about. Start there. Take a closer look at what you're worrying about. Define it. Get it down. Bring it into the light. Then step number two, take a careful look at who and where your God is. Take a careful look. Take a closer look at what you're worrying about. Then take a careful look at who and where your God is. Now, this is so important. So often, look back in the passage. So often, look in Philippians 4, we overlook verse 5. We overlook verse 5 in the context of this passage. This says, the Lord is near. For those of you that are familiar with Philippians chapter 4, if you grew up in church, if you've been around the church at all, you know Philippians 4 deals with anxiousness. You could have said, if I said, name me a place that we could go to for worry or anxiousness, so many of you would have said, Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. But I venture to guess, most of you, if you're like me, always started with verse 6. You said, tell me where to start there if I want help. You say, oh, verse 6, like 6 to 8, 6 to 9. I bet we've never started with 5. when you come to this passage, so often we just jump right in with six. We jump right in, notice, we jump right in with a command. Be anxious for nothing. We jump right in with what, and we start with what we need to do, how I need to obey, what I need to do. Problem is, you can't do it unless you first know who your God is and where your God is. It's an exercise in futility to start trying to not be anxious. You better start with verse 5. Start with verse 5. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Why does Paul say that? Why did he stick those four little words there that at first blush almost seem somewhat out of context? You know, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. It's almost like he had a brain lap. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. It's like, what's that there for? Every bit of Scripture has a purpose, and none of it's random. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. I'll tell you why. Because when you're worrying, when I'm worrying, you get caught up in a universe where no one is home. There's no God on the throne. The world becomes a cold, dark machine, and you're just spinning in it. And if there is a God, if there is a God, he's far removed from me and my struggle and my concerns and my worries right now. I don't feel his presence. I'm not conscious of his goodness and his grace. I don't feel his righteous right hand leading me through the shadow and the darkness. It's just you and your struggle, mano a mano, one-on-one, and you're cut off from everything else and everyone else, including your God, but that's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. And it needs to be exposed as a lie. And note this, lies grow quickly and easily in the soil of a worrier's heart. Lies grow quickly and easily in the soil of a worrier's heart. If you're battling with worry, you're not just battling with worry, you're battling with deception and lies. Because it just breeds and feeds and expands like a spider web. Out from the original starting point where you started worrying, you're believing lies about all kinds of other things and drawing conclusions that are somewhat true, half true, perhaps not true at all, but certainly not being viewed in light of God and who he is. And how do you fight lies? What do you fight lies with? Truth. Truth. So let me give you my very favorite, you are not alone. You are not caught up in a universe where no one's home. You are not in a moment where God's not on his throne. You're not an orphan. You've not been cut off. Let me give you my very favorite, you are never alone passage of Scripture. Turn there with me. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, I'll be reading verses 7 to 12 and 17 and 18. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold on me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Skip to verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, what a good passage. That the darkness, when I think it's going to overwhelm me, for God, darkness is no different than light. There's no difference. It is as bright as day to him. He is there. It doesn't overwhelm him. It doesn't change the circumstances. It doesn't nullify any of his promises. It doesn't change his character. It doesn't change the grip of his hand laying hold of you. I am still with you. you. And if you think that your small group leader hasn't asked about you, no good friends have called or written you, no one has called on the phone, no one cares, then just comfort yourself with this, that he says that his thoughts towards you are more numerous than what? The sands of the sea. Many of you may go to the beach at some point this summer. Just every time I go now, for years now, I can't help but think about this passage. Every time I dig my toe in the sand, every time I walk down a stretch of beach, and I think, God's thoughts, the God of the universe that is ordering everything, that's keeping the planet spinning on their axis at just the right angle, that's keeping everything moving just as it should, that's moving the seasons from season to season, that's causing the antelope to birth, that's causing the snow on the mountains to melt and go into the springs and the rivers and seas, and all of that, his thoughts towards me are more numerous than the sand. Outnumber the sand. Now, you can either fret about people not thinking about you enough, or you can comfort yourself in saying, oh my goodness, oh my, someone cares. Someone cares deeply. Someone cares infinitely. His thoughts towards me are more numerous than the sand of the sea. If I should number them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, God says, I am still with you. Now that's good news. That's life-changing news. That should be mind-altering, heart-adjusting news. If that doesn't affect you, something's wrong with your affector. And sometimes things don't affect us, and sometimes that is our problem. We keep looking for some other trick. You know what we need? We need to pray like I prayed as I started this message. God, cause me to be affected by your word. That's what we need. I need to be affected by it. I don't just need to read it. I don't just need to memorize it. I don't just need to hear it. When I hear it, when I read it, when I see it, it needs to affect me. Oh, that's talking about me, his thoughts towards me. In the darkness, he's there with me. It's the same to him, darkness and light, with me. We stop being affected by God's word. Listen, I don't think there's probably anybody in here that would say, I don't believe the Bible anymore. I don't believe it. I don't believe it's true. It's just all a myth. We may have a few, but that's by and large, that's not our problem, that I need to meet with you this week and debate you and get out some apologetics to convince you that God's word is God's word. You know what the number one problem is that maybe 60, 70, 80% of us have it this morning? Not that we don't believe it, but we're not affected by it anymore. It doesn't affect us. Oh, the Lord is near. His thoughts towards me are more numerous than the sands of the sea. We're so affected by the trial, so affected by our concern, so affected by the news, so affected by what you read in the newspaper, so affected by Time and Newsweek and the messes going on. Why aren't we affected by God's word anymore? Be affected by that, and you will be much less affected by the news and the next blunder that Newsweek does or the next whatever that happens. Be affected by this, and you won't be so affected by that. That's what we need. But I can't do that. I don't have any tricks. I don't have any pixie dust I can pull out. I have no little wand I can wave. I'm at the same disadvantage you are. I have to pray. I have to pray and say, God, oh God, please keep me in a state of being affected by your word. And I handle it on a regular basis. I don't want to just start dispensing it like some doctor just handing out pills that I don't think about it anymore. I don't care about it anymore. And every time I pick it up, my mind is racing to turn this passage into a sermon. I can't do that. I need this passage. Brad Bigney needs this passage. It can't be I'm looking for 3 points in a poem and a good illustration. I need it. I need to be affected by it. I need it for me, and so do you. Say, God, affect me by your word. Cause me to stay affected by your word. It says, God is still with you. So God plants, in essence, back in Philippians 4, go back there. God plants a grace bomb right here. God just drops a little grace bomb right there at the end of verse 5. God is still with you. He just tucks it in there at the end, almost as an afterthought. Just tucks it in there. The Lord is near. Contrary to all you've been thinking and feeling, the Lord is near. Paul says, as I get ready to instruct you about anxiety, get this one thing in focus first. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. He's Emmanuel, God with us. That hasn't changed. Your circumstances may have changed. Relationships in your life may have changed. Your job may have changed. Your health may have changed. Your finances may have changed. But this one thing hasn't changed. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. So you can't understand verse 6 without verse 5. The Bible doesn't expect us to deal with anxiety without a revelation and a reminder of the Lord first. Scripture's set up that way. You'll find it time and time again. Time and time again, you'll see that everything in Scripture hinges on a revelation of God. Everything in Scripture hinges on a revelation of God, Him revealing Himself to us. This is not, nor was it ever intended to be, an encyclopedia of pithy biblical principles to apply to specific problems. Now, am I excited that you find biblical principles that apply to problems? Absolutely. Are we trying to train people, ourselves and everyone, how to do that with Scripture? Yes, but here's a fear I have. I don't want this to become a place where this book becomes some little directory or encyclopedia of pithy principles that we all know where to find them. Name a problem, I'll give you a verse. Name me another problem, I'll shoot it with a verse. Problem, verse. Problem, verse, verse. This is a book that reveals God to us. That is the main thrust of this book. And oh, by the way, are there principles that you can apply to specific problems? Yes, thank you, amen, Lord. But this is a book where you see God, you see God, you see God, and who God is, what He's done in His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to solve our greatest problem. And oh, are there ramifications and implications that flow from the cross that touch every area of life? Yes. But don't miss the main thing. Don't move past the main thing. We should never get over the cross. Never get over God and His attributes. Never get over the sovereignty of God. Never get over His throne, His holiness, His promises, our future, heaven. That's the main thing. And we need to keep the main thing. Because you can be just getting really sharp with all these biblical principles and how you apply them and still just have this gnawing void feeling like I'm missing something. And you look over your shoulder, oh, it's God. I left Him back there. I've got all the principles in my little bag, but I need the God of those principles, because these principles, I don't have the power to implement them. I can give you principles about marriage and parenting and worry and fear and anger, and you can't do any of them without God. You need God. He reveals Himself to us. He reveals Himself to us. Be anxious, for nothing is meaningless unless you've first seen who God is and where God is. He's near. He's near. He's near. And He's not just near. He has set His affection on us. He's made us His own. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, this God of the universe who gave His Son for us and took care of our greatest problem has set His affection on us and owns us, calls us His own. There's ownership. Look in Isaiah 43. I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 5. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 5. But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator. Listen. There's first birth. There's first birth. Because He's Creator, He brought you into this world. Now watch what's going to happen. The Lord your Creator, first birth. O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have, what? Redeemed you. I hope that word stirs you every time you run into it now. Because what about that word? What have we learned about that word? It's the what of the whole Bible. Theme. It's our theme. So every time you see it, you ought to perk up a little. There's the theme. There's the theme. This is big. This is something big. There's the theme. Your Creator, for I have redeemed you. There's second birth. He gave you life. He brought you into this world. And better than that, now He gave you second birth. He's redeemed you. He bought you back out of sin. He rescued you and delivered you from darkness and sin and Satan and hell and the grave. I've called you by name. I mean, we love to point out the passage in Isaiah 40 where it says He calls all the stars by name. That's amazing to me that He can do it. This is amazing to me that He would do it. He calls me by name. He calls you by name. There's personal touch. It's not just some force out there. He's personal. Personal. I've called you by name, and you are mine. There's ownership. When you pass through the waters, not if, when. You will. You will. I will. You will. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. There's presence. We got first birth. We got second birth. We've got personal touch. We've got ownership. And you've got presence. I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. They will not overflow you. They're going to get to you, but it will never be more than you can handle. It will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, not if, perchance, when. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to me. It's going to happen to you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched. The flame will not burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. It's not just your God. He's your Savior. He's your Savior. He saved you once. He's able to save you time and time and time again. He's a God of rescue. He's a God of rescue. He's a God of rescue. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored, and I love you. I love you. Now, there's a phrase that certainly has been worn out in our culture, but I would like right now for you to just breathe new life on it. Hear it as if for the first time, that the God of the universe, who created it all, who owns it all, who spoke it into existence, loves you. And I love you. Doesn't say I tolerate you, I put up with you, I refrain from annihilating you daily. I mean, that would be good news. That would just be good news. I turn a blind eye to most of your wretchedness. I restrain myself. The Trinity helps me. The God the Son and God the Holy Spirit help me not hit the smite button daily. No, it's better than that. And I love you. Those of you that are struggling, I don't know if my spouse really loves me. I don't know if my kids really love me. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Here's something you can know. I love you. God, the God of the universe. I love you. I love you. I love you. Creator, Redeemer, personal touch, ownership, and love. I love you. I love you. Do not fear, for I am with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. See God in the trouble. See God in the trouble. He's not outside of it looking on. He's not unconcerned. He's not ignorant of it. See God in the trouble. He's there. God doesn't just set up his throne in the praises of people. That's a great verse in Psalm. For he inhabits the praises of his people. He is enthroned on the praises of his people. You know where else God sets up his throne? When your friends run from it, God steps into trouble. God comes towards you when you're in trouble. Friends may flee. Others may draw back. Others may not know what to say or what to do. God moves in. See God in the trouble. He sets up his throne in the midst of trouble. He's there. He's on it. It's not just observing from a distance saying, I hope that all works out. He's there. The psalmist knew that. The psalmist understood that. That's why he says in Psalm 23, a psalm that we'd know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. And then there's this phrase, you prepare a table for me. Where? In the presence of my enemies. In the trouble. God can do it right in the middle of trouble. God doesn't have to have happy times, peaceful times, good times, tranquil times. God can provide for you and take care of you and lavish his goodness on you in the very midst of trouble. In the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table for me. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 46, God is a refuge and strength, a very, what kind of help? Present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be changed, though the mountains slide into the sea, though the waters roar and foam, we will not fear, for God is with us. And then and only then, that's the first five verses of Psalm 46, then and only then, after you get that, So you notice it's always God first, a revelation of God. Does he say in verse 10 of that chapter, cease striving and know that I am God? Listen, folks, I can't cease striving until I first know God is a refuge in trouble, a very present help in trouble, in trouble. Then he can command me. See, don't jump into commands. Don't jump into Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Don't jump into Psalm 46, verse 10, cease striving and know that I'm God. I can't do it until he first reveals himself to us, until I'm first affected again, afresh and anew that, oh, he's real. Oh, he's alive. Oh, he doesn't slumber or sleep. Oh, his thoughts towards me are more numerous than the sands of the sea. Oh, now, be anxious for nothing. Now, cease striving and know that I am God. For I will be exalted in the earth. I'll be exalted among the nations. For the Lord our God is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now I want us to stop right here. Tell all your friends that I stopped 10 minutes early one time. But here's why I want us to stop. Because I feel like God has been speaking to us. God has been revealing himself to us through worship and worry and who he is and what he's done. And I want us to respond. I want us to have time to respond. Could you respond at home? Yes, and I hope many of you have. But let's respond corporately. Let's respond to this. Take a closer look at what you're worrying about. Take a careful look at who and where your God is. I want to invite you, all of us, just bow our heads right where you sit. And if you need to repent in this area, if you need to confess, God, I'm more of a worrier than a worshiper, do it. And say, God, I want you to affect me again with who you are. I want your word to affect me again. Do that now. Ask him. But I want to invite you, if you would like to physically respond, and many times that's good. It's hard to get on your knees right there, but we can do it down here. Come down front. If you would like, come down front, kneel before the Lord and say, God, change my heart. I want to move from warrior to worshiper. I want to be affected by you and your throne and your attributes and your characteristics and your word in a fresh, new way. And I want to ask if we've got small group leaders or deacons or shepherds, if you'd come down front. We're not here to harass you. You're welcome to pray alone. But if you'd like someone to pray with you, if you'd like someone to encourage you, they're available. But as Brad plays on the keyboard, you respond. Either respond right where you are or get up and respond. I don't want you to think about lunch. I don't want to think about your afternoon activities. I want you to think right now about what we've been talking about for weeks now. Do business with God. Do business with God. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, oh, I am in that spin cycle. I'm caught. I'm just going round and round and round, spinning, churning, turning. Help me. I want to ask you, just stand right where you are. No one's looking around. We're not making a list. Just stand where you are, and I want us to pray for you. I want to pray for you. If you say, that's me, I need help. I'm caught in that spin cycle. If you would just stand right where you are, say, pray for me. It's right where you are. Thank you. Others, humble yourself. Listen, folks, pride is part of the problem here. Humble yourselves. Just, we're family. We're the family of God. There's nothing you're struggling with that we haven't struggled with. And our day may be tomorrow. We may have just come out of it. But you stand and you say, God, I need help. I need brothers and sisters to pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. I'm caught. I'm stuck. I want God to unplug the spinning machine of worry. Set me free. bring me to the foot of his throne. I want to pray for you now. God, and you join me, those of you that are seated, in your heart, pray for these that had the courage and the humility to stand. God, work in these hearts right now. You see the hearts. You know the details. You know the specifics. We don't even have to know the details. We can imagine because we've got the same human, frail, prone heart. Oh God, minister to our brothers and sisters standing right now. Pour out your grace. Cause them to be affected by your word. At every turn, whether it's a song or their own scripture reading or a ladies' Bible study or a men's mob group or Sunday school or worship, whatever it is, may they be so affected by your word in a fresh new way. May it just come alive every time they hear about the goodness of God. May they feel your goodness. Every time they hear about the wisdom of God, may they sense your wisdom at play in their life. Every time they hear the nearness of God, may they sense your very breath just right there with them. Lord, affect them with your presence, your power, your truth. Expose the lies that have been running like a little SWAT team dressed in black through the night, through their hearts, in and out and in and out and in and out. And it seems like it's dozens and dozens and dozens of concerns. Oh God, would you expose the lie? Would you bring it down to a definable list and bring it into the light? Bring it into the light, your light, not a contrived light, not a man-made light, your light, the light of your holiness, the light of your goodness, the light of your mercy, the light of your grace and your presence. And Lord, whether you change any of those things on their list, whether you choose in your sovereignty to change or remove any of them, change the man or the woman. Change them. Change them. Touch them. Lay hold of them. And may they sense your presence, your nearness, your goodness. I'm going to ask something I haven't asked before, but we can handle it. I want you to look now. If you are seated near someone who's standing, go to them. And I want people to go and lay hands on them and pray for them. Don't ask them what the concerns are. I don't want you to talk. I want you to go and pray for them. And I don't want to see anybody standing that has no one around them praying for them. You go, lay hands on them, and just start praying. Pray for them the way you'd want to be prayed for. People, just circle up around these people that are standing. Lay hands on them and pray for them. You don't have to have the gift of prayer. Go. Go circle these people. Lay your hands on them and pray for them. Pray for them. Oh God, you hear our cry. We're a humble people. We're a weak people. We're a frail people. But we worship a great, big God. Our hope is in you. Our hope isn't in the hands on us. Our hope isn't in the prayers of people. But we are coming to you, and others are bringing us to you, standing in the gap, making intercession for us, bringing us to the throne of grace. And our hope is in you, Lord. May that grace touch these lives, flow onto their lives. May they sense it, taste it. Be aware of it, where their life has become layered with insensitivity and the hurts and have just caused them to not feel it anymore. Strip off those layers, and may they sense the shower of your grace and your mercy and your compassion. May they hear you calling their name, calling them by name. May they sense your hand leading them this week, every step, not hurting and shouting from behind, but leading. Oh God, work. Do what only you can do. Because of the cross, because of what you did on the cross, definitively, once and for all, we have a confidence now to ask for this today. On that basis, God, not because of who we are, not because we're Grace Fellowship, not because of anything we think we've done for you, but because of what you did at the cross, please, please minister now in this area. Because of the cross, flowing from the cross, grace, grace, healing, hope, comfort. We pray this in Jesus' powerful, almighty name. Amen. Let's all stand together and let's sing as a closing prayer again. The chorus, I've had questions. Sing it as a prayer this morning.
I've had questions without answers. I've known sorrow, I have known pain. But there's one thing that I'll cling to.
You are faithful. You That's are what faithful. We cling to.
Jesus, you're true.
When hope is lost,
I'll call you Savior. When pain surrounds, I'll call you Healer. When silence falls, you'll be the song within my heart.
Yes, yes, thank you, Lord.
In the lone hour of my sorrow, through the darkest night of my soul,
He's there, He's there.
You surround me and sustain me, my defender forevermore.
Yes, sing it out to Him.
When hope is lost, I'll call you Savior. When pain surrounds, I'll call you Healer. When silence falls, you'll be the song within my heart.
When silence falls, when the tears begin, God, we will not question where you are or who you are. We'll have questions, we'll have doubts, we'll have fears and uncertainties, but God, give us a heart that will not for a moment question you or who you are or where you are, that you're in the darkness, that you're in the tears, that you're in the midst of it. Oh God, give us that truth resonating and vibrating and reverberating and echoing through our hearts and minds, even in the midst of confusion. May that be the overwhelming theme and song that runs through our heart while we say, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why this happened. I don't know how this will end, but I do know my God. I do know my God. I do know His Word. I do know His promises. I do know what He's done for me in the past. I do know what He did for me on the cross. I do know that I have a Savior. Thank you, God. And Lord, may the result of this be not that we have happier lives, but you get more glory. that you get more glory, that more people are turned to Christ, that more people are drawn to the Savior to say, I need a Savior like that. I need a refuge in the darkness. I need a hand to lay hold of me as I go down the path of confusion. Oh, that people would be drawn to Christ because of the way we respond, like Job, and fall and worship. When the tragedy hits, we worship. We worship. It's our response. It's our first response. Make it our first response, oh God. It is not, but make it so. Make it so. Work in our hearts. Change us. Make us a peculiar people. Like you said in 1 Peter, a peculiar people proclaiming the praises of our God. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Go live it. Go live it.